This morning we start with the Overcomer series, and I'm really excited about it because we normally do dialogue teaching. We've done dialogue teaching here for about 3 years, and very seldom do we ever just revert to a sermon format, which is what we're going to do for the next few weeks. Both are really great ways to impart truth, and I like doing both, and I like seeing God working through both kinds. So I hope it's a big blessing for you, like it has been for me preparing. The term overcomers comes from the Apostle John because he described all believers as overcomers. And he used it in the sense that we have overcome the world. The world and our flesh, they present us with temptations, but we have a unique gift if we're Christians, and that's that we've been born again. We have the Spirit of God, and we can overcome every temptation and live righteous lives for God, which is not something that the average person can say. The average person goes along stumbling through life, being thrown down and body slammed and hit with trials and wondering what life is really about. We, however, are overcomers. We're regular people with the Spirit and the salvation of God. We still battle sin, we still battle our flesh. The difference is with the power of the Spirit of God, we overcome. So today we're going to take on a very specific challenge. We're going to take on the challenge to overcome bitterness and learn to forgive. I think if I were to name all of the sins that contribute to failed relationships and broken hearts, unforgiveness has to be at the top of the list. To add to that, it's the main reason we have conflict with others and the main reason we get angry with the people that we love. It's also the main contributor to all the baggage that makes our marriages turn lukewarm and even cold after time. The good news is this. Fortunately, as believers, we have God-given strength to forgive. And when we forgive others, God restores us the fresh joy and the positive outlook on life that we had the first day of our salvation. Let me tell you how God forgives. Let's just get started in this. God forgives us eagerly. God forgives us completely, and God forgives us forever. And when God forgives us, he never brings the matter up to us. He never brings it up to anyone else. He never brings the matter up even to himself, if you could imagine that. He is truly the perfect forgiver. And because he's forgiven us, then we have his promise. We have his word that when this life comes to an end, he's going to look at us and see only his perfection, only his holiness in us. There's going to be no residual sin, no residual stain, and he will look and see only his holiness in us, and then he will look at us, see that perfect holiness, and invite us into his heaven with full joy. That sounds like a good way to get started, doesn't it? So that brings us to this issue of forgiveness from person to person. Here's the problem we face in life. We all have a habit of saying wrong things. We do offensive things. And sometimes all of us at one time or another, we're inconsiderate, we're selfish, and the truth be told, sometimes we're even mean. Even though we're saved, we do the same sins every day. Yes, even after someone corrects us, we do it again. Yes, we're stubborn, and yes, we know it's wrong, but we do it anyway. And in spite of all that, God never gets tired of forgiving us, forgives us immediately, and he remembers our sins no more. That's good. I really like that. The source of our troubles are sinful flesh. And because of our sinful flesh, sometimes we're like blind people driving around parking lots, and lots of crashes happen between us. So the end result is we need to forgive each other, and we need to do it several times a day. And because as long as we're on this side of glory, we're going to crash into each other, and we're going to offend each other. It's part of being a member of the human race, and it's unavoidable in our close relationships. But we do have the power. We do have the power of Christ to free ourselves from all of that, and it's called forgiveness. Now, just to get started, I want to tell you that the Bible talks about two kinds of forgiveness. Let's say two categories of forgiveness, unconditional and conditional. Unconditional forgiveness is when someone sins against you and you just forgive and you forget. It's unconditionally, unilaterally, and whether or not they ever ask for your forgiveness. It's what happens in our families, and it's what happens in our relationships, and it's what happens in life in general. We can't stop and address every little thing and wait for people to see their sin and ask for forgiveness. That would make life unlivable, and that's not the life that God wants for us, because he's given us his love. He's given us his love, he's given us his grace, so we can forgive each other. And we can take our eyes off the earth and we can put them back on him. And that's called unconditional forgiveness. Then there's conditional forgiveness. Conditional forgiveness is for those more serious sins that might even lead to church discipline. For those sins, our forgiveness is conditional. It requires that a person repent, confess, and ask for forgiveness. You find this concept explained in Matthew 18, Luke 17. We're all familiar with it. And unfortunately, most of us have seen church discipline at one time or another with our very own eyes. But this morning, we're going to deal with unconditional forgiveness. That is, forgiving and forgetting our sins, the sins of others against us, as a matter of everyday living. So, for us to have close friendships, for us to have marriages that flourish, and for us to exist as a close church family, we all have to learn to forgive. We have to learn to bounce back when someone hurts us. We have to learn to find God's grace deep down there, and it's there, and we have to move on with our lives. Listen very carefully. The failure to forgive is the reason for bitterness. It's the reason relationships fall apart. It's not the offense that breaks people apart. It's not the offense that causes divorces. It's not the offense that makes an engagement break off. It's the failure to forgive. The failure on one or both sides to forgive. And when someone sins against us, if we're honest, forgiveness is really not our first inclination. Our first inclination is to be offended. Or maybe your first inclination is to be a victim or to get angry. Or the bottom line is we sometimes, most of the time, nearly all the time, shall we say, we don't want to forgive another person who has hurt us until we're satisfied that they feel our pain. We want to retaliate. We want to seek vengeance sometimes. And we don't want to forgive right away. When we don't forgive, it has a tendency to lead us to depression and to bitterness. It really seems fair to us that since another person has hurt us, or some people have hurt us, that we want to hurt them back, or at least we want to knock down a few pegs before we forgive them. We like make our forgiveness conditional when it should be unconditional. Or at least they should hurt like they've hurt us. Then maybe, possibly, we'll forgive them, maybe. Unforgiveness is ugly, and it's self-destructive. And we get so caught up in wrong thinking, how much we've been hurt, how much someone has done this, how they never learn, how they keep doing the same thing, that we become unloving people, and we don't forgive. Then we become unhappy. And people don't like to be around us, especially the people we love. We think and we think and we ruminate and we meditate and we can't get off and we recite other people's sin. We recount it. And then we cast it in the worst possible light so that we can then in turn judge them for the really negative spin that we've put on their actions. And then the person who was our trusted friend, our husband, our wife, our son, our daughter, our brother, our sister, father, mother, whoever it is now our enemy. On the other hand, forgiving is freeing. And forgiving releases all that tension, all that anxiety, all that depression, all of that self-destructive thinking, all gone. It's like forgiveness is opening a door and letting it all out to fly away in the wind, leaving us only with the peace of God. And all of us, by the power of the Spirit, can put off all of that destructive thinking and learn to forgive and to forget. I want you to listen with me. You can follow along on your Bible. I'm going to put all of the verses on the screen for you to see, or to make it easier so you don't have to be flipping pages, or you can turn from page to page. Maybe you want to take notes and just write down the references. It's all up to you. It doesn't matter to me. Proverbs 19:11 is a really important verse when we talk about this area of forgiveness. It says, "A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression." There's a lot of words we don't like in that verse. Overlook, really? Overlook? You mean just move on and forget it? Is that what we mean by overlook? Yeah, that's what we mean by overlook. Overlook, move on, forget it. Just let it go. Don't be a professional offense taker. Don't we like to do that with the people we love? Anyone else can say one thing to us, and then when the person we love says the same thing, all of a sudden we're offended. Don't be a professional offense taker. Here's a parallel verse. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Love covers a multitude of sins." All this means that when others sin against us, we have a choice. We can overlook it and move on, or we can drag things out and hold grudges. The thing about forgiveness, it frees us. It frees us up. Frees us up from the flesh that wants to do all of those terrible things. Frees us up to overlook an offense and move on. Love covers the offenses of others, and we can forgive and we can forget. And that's the way God's made us when he caused us to be born again in Christ. So this morning we're going to look at reasons to forgive. And listen to this very carefully. When we can grant free and unconditional forgiveness to others, then none of us will be bitter. None of us will have a grudge. None of us will have a low tolerance of anyone else. And when we learn to give that free and unconditional forgiveness, all of the bitterness, all of the awkwardness, all of the tension that we've stored up after all of this time will go away. So here's four reasons. Four reasons that we should forgive others. Number one, we imitate God when we forgive others. And I'm going to direct your attention to Ephesians 4:32, which probably is the strongest verse to speak this subject. Paul says this to the Ephesian church. He says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." You know, I think the passage is straightforward enough when it starts out. It says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. We don't need to know the Greek. We don't need to look it up in a dictionary. We all know what it means to be kind and tender-hearted. And in the course of doing that, according to the verse, it says, we should be constantly forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. So look with me in the moment at the word forgiving. It's an important word here. And I could tell you, grammatically speaking, this is a present tense participle that goes on and on and on. And it never stops. It's a constant. We have to keep doing it. It's a continuing action. It means when we're together with the people we love, that we're going to have to be constantly forgiving each other. And when you think of life in those terms, among the people who are in this room, who are in our church, who are in your family, they're the best people in the world. Why do we have to continue forgiving each other? Here's the answer. Whenever you're around the people you love, whenever they're around us and we're around each other, someone is inevitably, over time, going to offend someone else. It's inevitable. You really can't escape it. It's what happens in real life. It's one of those things you can expect in every type of close relationship. Look with me at the result that occurs when we forgive each other. Chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." So it's a fascinating statement, to be imitators of God. Let me explain it to you. It's not that hard. Here's the logic. Always be kind to each other, because when you are imitating the kindness of God. Always be tender-hearted with each other, because when you do, you are imitating the tenderheartedness of God that he shows towards us. And when we're tenderhearted towards each other, we are imitators of God. And so our mandate, our command is be constantly forgiving each other because God is constantly forgiving us. And when you do that, you will be, in fact, an imitator of God. Your actions will be like God. You'll fulfill the command that says, be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect. Your thoughts will be like God. And most importantly, you will be the one who displays God's glory to others. That's a quality of life. It's a privilege of life that God only affords to believers. So if you've been born again, this is a unique promise to you that not only should you do it, but you can do it. You can be an imitator of God because of the Holy Spirit and the power of God in your heart. To be all those things, you need God's presence, you need God's strength, you need his Holy Spirit. And we can check all three boxes because if you've been born again, you have them all. God abides with you. God empowers you to achieve all of that. So now take a minute and think about if there were blanks in front of you, whose name would it be that you filled in that you need to forgive? Those are, you know, it's hard to find when we say, what sins have I committed? We think and think and think. But when you want to think of who sinned against me, bam, it's right on the top of your head. I know, I've got it. It's this person, this person, this person, this person, this person. Fill in those blanks. Think about who you need to forgive, who has offended you, who has been mean to you, who has said harsh words to you. We've all been on the receiving ends of cruel words and cruel actions. And unfortunately, the people who have done these things to us are the people who we love the most. It's our husbands, it's our wives, it's our sons, it's our daughters, it's our best friends. And those are the people you have to forgive. It's the right thing to do. It's the godly thing to do. And if you're going to forgive them, it's not them that needs to change. It's you. You forgive them in your heart. You forgive them in your mind and with your actions to exactly the extent that God forgives you. So let's use two big words here. You forgive them unilaterally. You forgive them unconditionally in your heart without saying a word. And you do it like God does, completely. Isaiah 43:25 is kind of the banner verse talking about how God forgives. This is God speaking. He says, I am the one who wipes out your transgression for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. You want to forgive like God? It means that you, even you, stop remembering the offense. When you forgive another person, you can put the matter away in your own heart for your own sake, be perfectly at peace and never mention it, never ponder it, never remember it. And when you do that, you're imitating God. Not even in your own mind. You're acting with the same action and motive that God has. And only you, the child of God, has God's Spirit, God's power to be able to do it and find the supernatural strength to do this. So let's put it into practice. Someone you know, someone you love, says something, does something that offends you or that you find hurtful. So now without them even asking, you can in your own mind put the matter to bed, assume the best of them, and then before they've even finished talking the same sentence that offended you, you've forgiven, you've forgotten, and you can do that an unlimited number of times every single day. Remember, everybody know what 1 Corinthians 13:5 says? Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. That's how we practice immediate and unconditional forgiveness. That's how godly love acts. And let's make no mistake, forgive someone, you have to be brave. It's not easy. You have to be bold because there's so many conflicting thoughts and so many conflicting actions that you want to do instead of forgive You have to confront yourself. You have to confront your flesh. You just have to literally stomp your foot down and say, I'm not going to act like that. I'm not going to, I'm just going to forgive. You have to have the strength of the Lord that says, I choose love over bitterness, and I choose God over vengeance. And what's most important to me is to love with a godly love and to be tender-hearted to others as God himself is tender-hearted towards me. Because being tender-hearted and kind to the people you forgive is as much about forgiving as letting go of the sin is. Forgiveness is not an easy thing. It's not for the faint of heart, but you're not the faint of heart. We have God's power. We're the people whom he has chosen and whom he has given his spirit to guide us and to strengthen us. And we're the people whom God has given courage. And it's we're the people whom God has given strength. And God provides us even with the clarity of mind so we can understand how important it is to forgive. And I think we need to really define what we mean by the word forgive. Because there's a lot of different ideas. Who would think in the world of Christianity where we've all been forgiven, we would really need to clarify what it means to forgive, but we really do. First off, when we talk about forgiving, we don't have the power to reverse God's justice. We can't change his discipline. We can't change the consequences of the sins. We can't change his punishment for people. That's between him and them. We're not, that's not our realm. That's not where we live. It's not where we work. So when we forgive, it's not what we're talking about. I think this is where we get stuck. We think that people should suffer or pay for the wrong that they think that we think they've done to us. So we don't forgive. But that's not in our power. We don't get to punish people for their sins. We don't get to wait until God punishes them. It's not our job to discipline them. It's God's. Now, we're going to add to this next week, but we're going to start off with this working definition for forgiveness. Forgiveness means that I make a threefold promise in my heart. First, I promise never to bring the offense up to you again. I promise never to bring it up to others. Those are the simple ones. Thirdly, I promise never to bring it up to myself again. And when I do that, I become an imitator of God, and in that, I remember the sin no more. Our part of forgiveness is to let the transgressions go. We put it to bed, we open the window, we let it fly away in the wind, which I know is a really tall order, but it's not too tall of an order. It's not impossible. We really do just let things go. We really do just move on. We really can get to the point where we're really not affected by it and not seeking revenge. Not waiting for the other person to suffer. Not waiting for the other person to finally have a heart connection to us to understand how miserable they've made us, so then we'll finally accept their apology. All of that's wrong. But it's very doable for us to let things go, not bring it up to others, not bring it up to you, not even bring it up to myself, so that when I catch myself thinking about it, I take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and I say, you know, I shouldn't be thinking about this. I just need to let it go and move on and enjoy the joy that Christ has given me. When we forgive others, we imitate God. The second reason, we said there were four reasons we should forgive others. Second reason is it frees us from our unpleasant past. I think by and large we're a forgetful people. Time has a way of fading our memories no matter what the subject is. And even the details of very important events in our lives fade. And even the details of someone who's committed a very hurtful sin against us will fade over time. But if you don't forgive people, you have a very long list of ugly details, specific details, to remember. And the unpleasant past always needs to be refreshed in your mind. You have to repeat the incident over and over in your own mind. Otherwise, you're going to forget, because that's our tendency. That's how God's made it. You have to summarize it in your own mind. And you have to remember every detail. And you need to be able to recite it at a moment's notice, so you can tell anybody why it is that you're so unhappy with this other person, or tell them why you're so unhappy with them. And that's not easy, because the details fade, and then you've got to keep clarifying them to yourself. You have to keep reciting them. You have to keep repeating them. And maybe at some point you even need to write them down and keep reminding yourself why you're so unhappy with other people and what exactly they did to you. And you know what? There's an easy term to describe that whole mindset. It's called self-destruction. And it makes you miserable. It makes you bitter. It makes you put yourself in prison. And as long as you fail to forgive someone, you've imprisoned yourself in your past. Unforgiveness keeps that pain alive. It's like a sore. Unforgiveness keeps the sore open, never healing, never lets the wound heal. And you go through life reminding yourself of what was done to you, and so you feel that open wound, and you feed that open sore. You stir up that pain, and you get angrier and angrier and angrier over time, and you grow cold and toward the people you love. And then you get sarcastic. Then you get judgmental. And then when you have just even the most casual conversation with this person, you start being a fault finder, wanting to stop at every sentence because you believe they're such a hypocrite. And who are they to be saying this? And how come you're saying this and you do it yourself? And you become a miserable person to talk to. You go through life accumulating bad feelings instead of forgiving and forgetting, which really makes no sense at all. Unforgiveness only feeds our bad attitude. And when we put things into biblical terms, what we're really doing when we fail to forgive is keeping a record of wrongs, which is exactly what the Bible tells us not to do. You keep all this bitterness alive until the other person agrees with you and repents. You've been hurt. You want them to hurt. And you want them to see you broken. You want to see them broken. You want to see them share your misery. And each time you recount the wrong, each time you refresh the details, you get hostile, you get angry, and you get put off once again by the fact that this person doesn't wake up and see what's so obvious and repent. And then you live your life as a victimized, offended person waiting for others to agree with you about the offense. On the other hand, there's a release pin that you can pull to relieve the pressure and find yourself joyful again. It's called forgiveness. It's God-empowered. God gives you the strength. You use your power in Christ to forgive someone and free yourself from your past. When you forgive, you conquer your anxiety, and the chip off your shoulder, you just throw it aside. You turn off the awkwardness, and you take away the home you've made in your heart for bitterness. You just pull the pin, you watch God fill your atmosphere with relief and joy. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary, heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know what? Unforgiveness is going to make you weary. It's going to make you heavy laden. And Jesus offers you to put that all away and take him up on his offer of rest. And I think we ought to take him up on his offer. It's a lot easier than carrying the burden. God will give you your joy back if you learn to forgive. Be one who forgives. Forgiving others frees you from your unpleasant past. The third reason, we said there were four reasons, here's number three. The third reason that we should forgive others is to avoid bitterness. We've touched on it here and there. Let's hit it head on. The essence of forgiving, a threefold promise. Remember what it is? I won't bring it up to you, I won't bring it up to others, and I won't bring it up to myself. It means in my own mind, I won't think about it. Now imagine how different your life would be if you practice this. And you can practice this because you're strong in the Lord. You have His strength, not your strength, to do this. And you can take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I want to read for you Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. It's really a simple command. Paul says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." You know, he makes it sound so simple. Okay, put all bitterness away, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander. Just stop it. Like our school teachers haven't told us the same thing, you know, when we were little kids. That's not so easy. It's impossible for the unbeliever, but very possible for us. Still hard, but very much possible. You don't just wish it away. You don't just command it to leave, but you forgive someone. And that's the first step to making the anger, the clamor, the slander go away. Now, we need to attack this issue because some people object to this idea of unilateral forgiveness. They say it's not biblical. And they say it lets the other person off too easy. They say you can't forgive another person until that person realizes his sin, repents, and asks you for forgiveness. I disagree. And I want to take you to Mark chapter 11, verse 25. Here's what our Lord said. "Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgression." Now, I would say that's pretty unilateral and unconditional. Our Lord tells us when you're all alone praying, and that's the context this is talking about, you're all alone. When you're all alone and the other person isn't there who has offended you and you're trying to pray and they're not there to confess or repent or apologize, you have to forgive them. When? Whenever you pray. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. Whenever you pray, every day. People who offended you, if you had a long list, a long line of people who offended you waiting to repent and confess, you'd be walking around all day with a line a block long of people who needed to repent and confess before you could pray. This says, whenever you pray, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them. There's nothing about a formal process where someone agrees with you, repents, confesses, asks for your forgiveness. It just doesn't happen with the everyday sins of everyday life. Well, we just can't remember them all. And we probably, if truth be told, half the time we don't even know that we sin. People don't know that they've sinned against us. All of a sudden we find ourselves offended, maybe righteously, maybe not. Maybe we just misunderstood. And we're supposed to go around stopping the conversation, stopping life to make everybody stop, confess, repent, and ask for our forgiveness. Jesus says, no, whenever you pray, just sit down and pray, put it all aside so that God will forgive you your transgressions. It's a sign that God has forgiven you. God has not told us that we have the authority to withhold forgiveness while we wait for people to feel sorry about what they've done and repent to us. And the fact is that if you fail to forgive people because they haven't repented to you, then you're still failing to forgive. You're still failing to forgive. There's no valid excuse for any of us to withhold forgiveness for anyone else. At least that's what our Lord said. And if you look at Matthew 6:15, it's really clear. He says, "If you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." So then how do these people tell us to withhold forgiveness until someone actually asks for it? Until someone repents and someone confesses, we can't forgive them. That's not what Scripture commands. It's not how life goes. It's not how you can make a relationship flourish. It's not how a friendship can abide for years and years. Scripture commands us, whenever you pray, forgive them. Forgive them. What people are doing when they say not to forgive others until they repent and confess is confusing the conditional forgiveness of church discipline with the unconditional forgiveness of everyday petty offenses that we commit against each other that will never be the subject of church discipline. And when someone tells you that someone else has to repent and confess before you can forgive them, then they're telling you to withhold forgiveness until that person meets a certain criteria that you have set for them. And that may never happen. People may never see things your way. You may be in an argument with somebody. There may have been a wrong committed, and you try to explain themselves. They argue. You argue back. And you guys never see eye to eye, and the details never get hashed out. There's never agreement. And no matter how many times that you try to work it out, the sore just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until if you are the godly person, you say, you know what? Great word. Whatever. It's okay. Let's move on. I don't like this. And you know what? I forgive you. You forgive me. We love each other. Perfect. Praise the Lord. Remember when you were a child? There was that time. At least there was in my life. I remember times when one of my friends would do something mean to me. And then I go, being the tattletale I was, I would go and tell his mom. And the mom would say, you know, I can't believe that he did that. And she would punish him, right? And then I couldn't play with my friend for a while. And then after about an hour, I'm starting to miss my friend. And I wish I had never told his mom, because I really just wanted him to play with me again, right? So I go back to his mom. Do you think that Johnny could come play with me? No, he can't, because he threw the rock at you. I know, it's okay, but I just want my playmate back. I just want somebody to come back and build sandcastles in the sandbox with me. You know, it's really a great picture of what our forgiveness should be about. Look, we just don't dwell on these things. We just want to walk in love because love covers a multitude of sins. We just want our friend back. We just want the civility back. We just want the love back. We just want the relationship back. We're not the justice seekers. We're not the one who has to have this procedure that goes on so that we can forgive someone. You know what bitterness is? Two words. Write these down. Bitterness is accumulated unforgiveness. It's accumulated unforgiveness, built up hostility that makes us have a negative tilt towards people because we won't forgive them. And unfortunately, it's the ones that we love that we're most commonly bitter against, or the ones we used to love. People perpetrate some very serious hurts on us, and all of us has had to recover from a broken heart. And in the midst of recovering from that broken heart, we so much wish that the other person would make an about face in his or her actions. Their appearance, who have sought the Lord and whose children continually sin against them. And they wonder, how can this be happening? I'm really trying to seek the Lord. I'm really trying to respond in the right way. I'm really trying to be obedient, but my kids just keep being bad. They keep sinning against me. They don't seem to see it my way. There are wives that feel that way against their husbands, and husbands that feel that way against their wives. God, how can you let this happen? I thought a soft answer turned away wrath, but they still seem to be mad, and life still seems to be hard, and that's where our anxiety comes up. That's when God seems so far away. All of that happens because we don't take heed to 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. We don't just forgive people. We just don't rely on the Lord's strength for our happiness. It seems like we bifurcate. We all of a sudden decide we can't be happy until this other person acts a particular way, until he says a certain thing. That will make me happy. But other people can't make us happy, because if you rely on that same other person to make you happy, then a minute later when they do something unhappy, you're unhappy. Guess who's never unhappy? The Lord you worship is never unhappy with you. Always the source of joy. Always the source of strength. Always giving you the strength to forgive. All of this bad stuff happens when we don't forgive. It's what happens when we make up this artificial rule that we won't forgive someone until they repent. There's only one way to be bitter, and it's to keep a record of wrongs. It's to be unforgiving. If you're bitter against someone else, it's your fault, not theirs. You have to forgive. And you have to forgive someone from the heart, and the evidence of that is you turn around and you can be tender-hearted and kind to them. The good thing about forgiving people instantly, immediately, unconditionally, unilaterally, is that every time they sin, it's the first time. And how can you be bitter against someone the very first time they sin against you? I think bitterness is most common in marriage. Two wonderful people, they join themselves together. They set off in marriage. They're going to have this wonderful journey of love, joy, and forever being bliss with each other. But the truth of the matter is, and if you've been married for any amount of time, you know that the bliss is really wonderful and it's really real, but it's temporary too. It kind of comes and goes. So at some point, friction develops and we stop forgiving. We stop forgiving. And if we don't get a handle on forgiving, then we become bitter. The truth of the matter is, when you got married, you may have married a sinner. And you know what the truth of the matter is? When you got married, which is even the worst thing, your spouse married a sinner. And the two of you are going to have friction. And you're going to sin against each other. I wish it were otherwise, but that's really what it is. And when you learn to forgive each other, then each offense comes in an instant and disappears in an instant. And then there will be no more anger. After a while, they're just little blips on the screen that are almost imperceptible. You train yourself to forgive. You train yourself to forget. And then you enjoy, as a benefit of all of that, through God's grace and God's Spirit, a wonderful Christ-centered marriage. You don't grow cold. You don't even grow lukewarm. And you're never dissatisfied with your marriage, no matter what the other person is acting like. And you will never become bitter. Forgiveness is right there. It's right there waiting to be put into practice. It's one of the blessings that God gives us to pass on to others. It's where the Spirit leads us, and it's what the Scripture commands us to do. So don't let bitterness take hold of your life. Instead, let the Spirit take hold of your life, and let the fruit of the Spirit abound. Wipe away that bitterness. You can do it. And forgive the people who have offended you. Take all those bad feelings away and replace them with the fruit of the Spirit. And you forgive others so that you don't get bitter. Number four. Here's number four. Why we should forgive others. Because it shows God has forgiven us. Matthew 6:14-15. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgression. It's really an interesting verse because it says there is a behavior on our part that shows that we've been truly forgiven. And that's when we forgive others. When you forgive others, you can understand it as proof positive that God is in your heart. Proof positive that he is faithful to fulfill his promise of forgiving sins. It shows that any and all of your future sins will be and are forgiven by God. Some people struggle with doubt. They wonder if they've been truly saved. Well, here's at least one indicator, one checkbox you can check off to show that you are bearing the fruit of salvation, and that's that you forgive others. Forgiveness is a virtue that God freely gives to us so that we can pass it on to others. The forgiveness of God is so strong in us, so prevalent in our spirit, so irresistible that we go around forgiving others as a natural course of our faith. And on the other hand, if you can't forgive, if you're just stuck in something somebody's done wrong, then you can't claim to be forgiven. If we understand the forgiveness of God correctly, it's superabundant, super overflowing, and it overfills us so much that it just spills out of us and onto others. It really can't be contained. It's by God's design that it's like this. He forgives us with such an overwhelming amount of forgiveness that we have an unlimited amount to pass on to others. God's forgiveness, it's overabundant, just like his grace. Sustains us day by day, gives us joy, gives us contentment. So why should we forgive others? Here are four reasons. Number one, we imitate God when we forgive others. Number two, it frees us from our unpleasant past. We don't become bitter. And it shows that God has forgiven us. So this morning we're going to pray, but we're going to do it a little special way. We're going to do it in obedience and application of what the Lord Jesus told us to do in Mark 11:25. I'm going to be silent for a minute, and you're going to take that time and forgive anyone and everyone who has sinned against you. Because that's what our Lord told us to do whenever you pray. So you forgive your husbands. Remember what it means. You don't bring it up again. Not to them, not to others, and not to yourself. Forgive your husbands, forgive your wives, forgive your children, forgive anyone else. Then when we're done praying, you will have a fresh new start with all those people. No more baggage. Everything is forgiven. Everything is forgotten. Life is new again. You don't bring it up to them or anybody else or yourself. And then you're kind to them and tender-hearted, just as God is to you. And you do this every day, and you watch God do in your life what you thought was impossible. Amen.